How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. They are among the most beloved hymns that Christians sing. We've been singing them ever since the event of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and all through this long Easter season, the church continues to herald the resurrection of Jesus Christ in its song. Hymns old, some of the oldest hymns in the Christian canon are about the resurrection of Christ. And hymns new, we're going to deal with a newer one during this hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about, on this Wednesday afternoon, to talk about an Easter hymn called All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. Its author, Pastor Stephen Starkey, he is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. And he is author of the hymn, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking about Job with Dr. Walter A. Meyer. Pastor Starkey, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Easter hymns, I imagine for a hymn writer, I'm not one, must be difficult like Christmas hymns are. What do you write that hasn't been said a dozen times?
That's true. The challenge is to say additional things about the celebration in a way that perhaps have not been said before. The celebrations themselves are so rich, and there's so much wonderful theology and comfort connected to both Christmas and Easter. And some of the verses that we speak very regularly and read from the lectionary during those festivals have not made it into hymns. And so I sort of am attracted to those passages of Scripture when I think about writing a hymn.
What in particular are those passages of Scripture that you say, and that really do form the basis for the hymn we're going to study today?
Well, the hymn, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding, takes some images of the resurrection that are not usually incorporated into Easter hymns. Christ as the greater Jonah, the sign that Jesus gave, that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, he would then be in the earth 3 days before his resurrection. Then Christ as the strong man binding the devil, and then also our Lord as the author of salvation. And the final stanza speaks about Christ as our Passover lamb. So each one of those images has a whole theology surrounding them that are sort of is developed in the stanzas as they go.
Easter hymns also tend to have a very strong association with the tunes to which they're set. What can you tell us about the tune that is to which your text, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding, is set, and its author, Herbert Howell?
The tune Michael was actually named by him after his son, in honor of his son, who passed away at a young age of spinal meningitis. And he wrote the tune Michael, For All My Hope on God is Founded. And I was looking at that title, and I was playing that tune, and my mind sort of did a flip. I was thinking this would be a wonderful tune for an Easter text, and that's even the title of my Easter hymn is similar to All My Hope on God is Founded, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding, and then I take it in a different direction from that point. So,
as we look at this hymn stanza by stanza on this afternoon, what should we be listening for from this hymn?
I would say to be listening for the triumph and the victory of Christ's resurrection and how that victory is spoken of in perhaps a different way than we normally think of that victory.
The first stanza of the hymn, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. All the earth with joy is sounding. Christ has risen from the dead. He, the greater Jonah, bounding from the grave his three-day bed, wins the prize, death's demise. Songs of triumph fill the skies.
All the earth with joy is sounding.
Pastor Starkey, you mentioned it before, but I am struck by the wording that you chose for this greater Jonah bounding from the grave, his three-day bed. It's not an image we normally associate with either Jonah or Christ's resurrection.
Well, you know, I think of the triumph and the victory of Christ and his resurrection in the fact that he sort of won the race of salvation. And so I was picturing a runner crossing the finish line and bounding from the open tomb. And just this past season, in fact, I saw a piece of artwork painted by a contemporary artist that depicted Christ bounding from the tomb. And I was sort of struck by the fact that that artist was latching out of that same image of Christ triumphant and leaping, as it were, from the tomb.
This sign of Jonah is an explicit reference to Christ predicting his resurrection, using, as he says, for this generation, the sign of Jonah. Talk a bit about that, how this is how Jesus views his own resurrection, isn't it?
Yes, he was being confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees who were mumbling about his person, about his healings, about his teaching. And so the Pharisees came and were asking a sign from Jesus, and his response was that an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then Jesus went on to talk about the people of Nineveh and how they repented, and yet the people there, the scribes and the Pharisees, had the greater Jonah right in front of them. They had Christ himself, and yet they did not turn away from their sinful thoughts and their blasphemous thoughts against the Savior.
You speak about Christ's grave as his three-day bed. Why do you choose those words?
Well, just to underscore the sign that Christ gave about being in the tomb 3 days, and just to underscore that once again, that he is the greater Jonah. He himself spoke of his, or is prophesying his resurrection here, and it's fulfilled then.
But the image of bed seems to hearken kind of, or at least imply, an association with Jesus' view of death as well, when he talks about those around him who have died as falling asleep rather than death, and that he has power to wake them up.
Right. And, you know, I think that's a wonderful thought, to think that for the Christian, death is something to be feared no more than sleep is feared. And as easily as we wake from sleep in the morning, Christ will awaken us from this, our sleep on the day of resurrection when he returns, and raise our bodies, and they'll be glorified like his own glorious body.
There's a lot to be said for an economy of words, and I think you've kind of hit it with that phrase near the end of this first stanza, wins the prize, colon, death's demise. Talk about that.
Thinking of the race of our salvation, the race of our redemption, that Christ asked his Father about one more time or a few times in the Garden of Gethsemane there, Father, if it's your will that this cup of suffering pass from me, let it be, but not my will, but your will be done. And Christ became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, drank that full cup of suffering on our behalf, and totally defeats sin and death by his cross and resurrection. So the prize that was set out to gain was won, and death, you know, it's the demise of death. Even though death will not totally be swallowed up until the last day, the war over death was won by Christ's resurrection.
You seem to bookend in this first stanza two things that are very similar. You start out with all the earth with joy is sounding, and then you end with, I think it sounds like a reference to a heavenly rejoicing, songs of triumph fill the skies.
Right. You know, in heaven and earth, rejoicing over our Savior's resurrection and just the echoing joy throughout all creation.
Is that really also a reference to kind of the song that has no end, the song that goes on from Christ's resurrection into eternity that the book of Revelation assures us will continue all through the new heaven and the new earth?
Yes, the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, you know, forever and ever. Lamb that was slain and now lives forever, and that song is, as you mentioned, the song of heaven, the focus of heaven, praise for our Savior, the risen Lamb.
I wonder what you think about this. We've been thinking about this around here because we have this project, Lutheran Public Radio, where we play music, the church's music, for the Easter season. And it strikes me every time I hear one of these great Easter hymns that they are not only appropriate for Easter and its season per se, but they really are every Sunday hymns and can be used that way. What are your thoughts with about a minute before we take our break, Pastor Starkey?
That's true. Every Sunday is meant to be a little Easter, an echo, if you will, of the joy of Easter and Christ's resurrection. And what you said is exactly true. They're appropriate to sing any Sunday. Every Sunday is a little Easter.
Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 9th. We're studying the Easter hymn he has authored, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan, and author of the hymn All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. When we come back, stanza 2, we will continue to study this hymn stanza by stanza. And then in the last segment of our conversation with Pastor Starkey, we will hear the entire hymn and get his final thoughts. The song of the church continues unabated. From the first proclamation of the angels, he is risen, he is not here, he goes before you into Galilee just as he promised. The church continues to echo that proclamation, that joyful song. We'll take up stanza 2 of All the Earth with Joy is Sounding right after this.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Wednesday, May the 9th, we're studying the Easter hymn, All the Earth with the Joy is Sounding, with its author, Pastor Stephen Starkey. Folks, we still have 18 days left in the Easter season, and during this season, we're sending a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons for any size donation during the 50 days of Easter. No gift is too small, remember that. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the Easter season. Here is the second stanza of All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. Christ, the devil's might unwinding, leaves behind his borrowed tomb. Stronger he, the strong man binding, takes, disarms his house of doom. In the rout, casting out powers of darkness, sin, and doubt. The second stanza of the Easter hymn, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. You delve deeply into another prediction that Jesus makes, although it's seldom recognized as one, of his own resurrection in the binding of the strong man. Where is that found, and why did you go there?
That's in Matthew 12 as well, just as the reference was about Christ being the second Jonah, or the greater Jonah. He's once again responding to the Pharisees who, after Jesus' healing and casting out demons, they are accusing him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebul. And Christ is responding to that, saying that that cannot happen at all. Every kingdom that would be divided against itself cannot stand. He says that if he casts out demons by Satan, by whom your own sons cast them out. He says, it is by the Spirit of God I cast out demons. The kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he may plunder his house. And so that was really the image that was in mind when I was writing this stanza.
It's very powerful to think of Jesus binding Satan in his own death and emerging from that, as you say, house of doom, to think of the grave of death as Satan's house that needs to be plundered. I wonder if that also points us forward to the resurrection of all flesh.
That's very true. You know, that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection and the full resurrection harvest taking place on the last day. Christ plundering Satan's entire house of doom in his own resurrection. And the promise of the resurrection that we have when we lay our loved ones in the ground in the name of the Lord, knowing that they will be raised by Christ on the last day.
Is it right to say that in defeating sin and death, and I'm thinking here about, I think in Romans where Paul says the sting of sin is death, the power of sin is the law. He doesn't mention the devil there, but the devil certainly utilizes both of those things against Christians to rob us of our hope.
Certainly does. Those are tools of Satan in his hand: sin, death, doubt, guilt. You know, so many tools he has in his arsenal, but all of them, if we would stop to think about it, have been, he has been totally disarmed, his house totally emptied and defeated by Christ's death and resurrection. And Satan still puts up on a brave front, like, well, things aren't as bad as they seem, you know, but really all of his weapons have been taken away.
What does that mean for us today as Christians? If our foe, who would rob us of faith and eternal life, who would ultimately rob us of Christ himself, has no power over us anymore. What does that mean for the Christian living with this foe still bound as he is opposing us?
Well, you know, Scripture says Satan comes to us as an angel of light. You know, there are so many deceptions that Satan uses to trick us into thinking that he's not as defeated as he is. And not to minimize, there still is the power that he wields, you know, and things like that too, but he's already been defeated. It's like a lion that's been caged, and, you know, we're outside the cage. We don't have to stick our hand in the cage. You know, we've already been rescued from that house of doom.
One of the things that comes forth in that binding the strong man picture that Jesus paints for us, that you have here in the second stanza, it's a violent conflict. Does that predict also his passion?
Well, you know, it was a battle. It was, yes. You know, there's nothing, you really can't talk about the passion as a nice thing, because it was a very violent fight and a violent battle. And yet that's exactly what was needed to redeem us from sin, death, and hell, is God himself battling for us, you know, taking on our human flesh in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and in our place as the second Adam, defeating Satan, where the first Adam was overcome by sin and temptation. Christ turns that all back and defeats our foe.
And yet it is such a paradox, isn't it, Pastor Starkey, that the very one who is in the process of defeating the strong man, binding him and robbing him of all his power, is the one who is bound in his arrest and who is apparently defeated there at the cross. For everyone who witnessed it, they certainly saw it as Christ suffering ultimate defeat.
Very true. The theology of the cross, you know, God is there on the cross in Jesus Christ and the Son Jesus Christ accomplishing the greatest work hidden in that weakness and shame of the cross. And it is, you know, it is the offense of the gospel. You know, how can God save the world through that means? And yet that was the wisdom of God to, while it may seem foolishness to people, it is God's wisdom to save us through his son's death and by his resurrection.
You're kind of bucking a trend, or at least I perceive it as a trend among more modern hymn writers, to avoid any kind of militaristic warfare image, any kind of violent imagery that seemed to come so easily to hymn writers of the Christian past. You seem to be reintroducing this in an age when hymn writers are supposed to get us away from the military or the violent images.
Well, there's a number of things that some modern hymn writers are taking the church away from. Not only, you know, the battle images of our own Christian life, you know, as we are, you know, putting on the armor of God and fighting our spiritual battles, but even, you know, taking the church away from the focus of the cross itself. You know, writing hymns is about every single, you know, social issue that's, you know, with which our world struggles, and yet not pointing people to Christ. And so I guess in that sense, I am bucking a trend. So,
what's the danger there of the church, in essence, majoring in minors in its song?
Just losing the gospel message, because hymns are a very good way in which the faithful are instructed in the truths of the Christian faith week after week. And when they have those opportunities to gather and worship, and what they're singing is not the strong central focus of our faith, but rather peripheral things, and then even singing about those things incorrectly, it really diminishes what's happening in worship for them.
I mean, it sounds like what you're saying is, even for the ongoing instruction, formation, catechesis of Christians, what Christians sing really does matter.
It really does matter. And so much of the church today is getting away from a solid hymnic core of what is sung in worship. And these theological truths that are sung into the hearts of believers, these opportunities are being missed and lost when they're singing other things that are not as doctrinally strong or have as much teaching content to them.
Is it even more, does the scope of that danger, that loss, really magnified by the fact that the church's song spans generations, for good or for ill? Bad songs last, good songs last, but the church's song affect not just us, but our kids and our grandkids.
Right. You know, I believe as a pastor that I have an obligation to form my congregation, teach the historic liturgy of the church, sing the historic hymns of the church, sing new hymns of the church that also support our historic theology, so that they are well fed by God's word, by the sacrament, by the word of God that is in the liturgy, by the doctrine that is in the hymns, and I just feel very strongly about that.
When we come back, we're going to take up stanza 3 of All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. We're talking with its author, Pastor Stephen Starkey, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. Stanza 3, Jesus, author of salvation, shared in our humanity, crowned with radiant exultation, now he shares his victory. From his face shines the grace, meant for all our fallen race. We'll deal with those words on the other side of the break. It's Wednesday afternoon, May the 9th. The hymn we're studying, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. There really is an abiding joy in knowing that Satan and all of his weapons against us no longer have any effect upon us. Satan's hostility toward us, his hatred toward us, his desire to rob us of Christ is without effect because all of his weapons have been taken away from him. Sin, doubt, even death itself. And that's really what Easter's all about. That is the hope and the certainty of Easter. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Christine Bolden was the mother of two and expecting twin boys when tragedy struck. She suffered aneurysms and was declared brain dead. Christine's family asked doctors to keep her on a ventilator until the boys could survive outside the womb. They sustained the pregnancy this way for a month. Nicholas and Alexander Bolden were born by cesarean section and weighed less than 2 pounds, just 25 weeks into Christine's pregnancy. Things will be touch and go for a while, so please keep these tiny boys in your prayers. Also, pray for Christine's family who mourns her passing. I hope this event will remind you babies can be legally aborted at the same age just because the mother may not want them. Pray also for an end to the Holocaust of abortion.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
That's the third stanza of All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. It's the Easter hymn we're studying on this Wednesday afternoon. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. Pastor Starkey, Now we come to one of the profound mysteries that the resurrection confronts us with, and that is, this is really about Jesus living out his incarnation, why he takes on human flesh, the Son of God takes on human flesh in the first place. Talk about it.
Well, those very thoughts you just mentioned are contained in Hebrews 2, which was the passage that contains Christ as the author of salvation. And the writer writes, Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And as you mentioned, his incarnation, his taking on of our human flesh and blood, was for the specific purpose of taking our sins upon himself in our place, dying the penalty that they deserved, and then rising again to totally defeat sin and death.
The picture that Scripture paints there, and I think in particular St. Paul, is of when Jesus joins himself to humanity in his incarnation and then suffers death and accomplishes his resurrection, he sets into motion events that will only come to their complete fruition at the resurrection of all flesh. And Paul employs there the image of the head having risen, and the body still waits its resurrection.
Correct, yes. All that Christ has done, you know, will find its ultimate fulfillment, as you mentioned, on the last day. And that's, you know, that grace, that victory is meant for the entire human race. God would have all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can't minimize that in any way, that Christ's grace, God's grace in Christ, is meant for all.
That is one of the primary images of Easter. Some churches, the church that I attend, has this as a permanent fixture in the chancel area. Right behind the cross, there is what's usually called the Christus Victor. It's an image of the cross with Christ. He is interposed over the cross, but he is not in the image of death, but in the image of blessing and resurrection. Is that what you meant to get across in kind of musical form in this victory stanza?
Well, that certainly is one truth that comes from a stanza like this, that, you know, Christ's victory, yes, is from the cross, but also from the grave. And he reigns, you know, as, well, we're speaking about that in the next stanza, but he is the one who's fulfilled the Father's plan for our salvation from beginning to end.
You use the term there in the stanza, crowned with radiant exaltation. There is also that coronation, that royal aspect of this, that with his resurrection, Christ begins his movement toward his ascension to the right hand of God, doesn't he?
Yes, we are now, we've left the state of humiliation behind. Now we are in the state of exaltation, and that final step, which has not yet happened in that exaltation, is when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But right now, there he is, reigning at the Father's right hand, having ascended. We're soon going to be celebrating Christ's ascension. All of that part of his state of exaltation.
Were you drawing upon a specific passage in choosing the words, "From his face shines the grace meant for all our fallen race"?
You know, I guess there's really not a specific passage that comes to mind there. Just when I think about Christ and I think about his grace and his mercy, the word radiates, or, you know, it just sort of comes to mind that it's just a radiant love, that, you know, all the qualities of radiance, light, warmth. That's from his loving face, that's what's intended for all people.
That harkens back to the incarnation too, doesn't it?
Yes, it surely does. You know, there's no way to minimize God's love for a fallen race. I had an interesting experience recently. A pastor, a Reformed pastor, strict Reformed Calvinist, called me wanting to use my Te Deum text. He wanted to change one line in it. He wanted to change the line that said, "Yet you with boundless love sought to rescue everyone." He wanted to change it to, "Yet you with boundless love came to rescue all God's own," which totally is a theological change in what's laid out there. And I had a fine discussion with him on the phone about how what I wrote is what needs to be there, and and did not give him permission, of course, to make that change, because there is in no way, you know, am I ever going to minimize our Lutheran and biblical understanding that God's grace in Christ, his victory, is meant for everyone. The doors of salvation are open to all in Christ.
Just explain a little more, in a little more detail, why that was so important, that you wouldn't want what some might say, oh, come on, Pastor Starkey, it's a minor change he's asking for from everyone to just some.
Yeah, just all God's own. That there was just, well, there was just some that Christ rescued. No, not at all. You know, that God, you know, God would have all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, God's grace in Christ was, you know, meant for the entire world, for the entire fallen race. And that's, in the Lutherans certainly understand that. Now, this man was a strict Calvinist who would say that, you know, believes in a limited atonement and has other ideas with which we also don't agree with. But, you know, there was no way that I was going to grant permission for that line to be changed.
Real quickly, before we go on to the final stanza four of this hymn, when you say meant for all our fallen race, is Easter also the impetus for the church's ongoing, we use the term evangelism, but I think we should probably prefer proclamation of the gospel. That's a little more explicit there.
Well, you know, I think about the fearful disciples gathered in the upper room, not knowing what to think there on Easter evening. And then Christ comes and brings his greeting of peace and, you know, begins the office of the keys, and these men that are disciples, Christ sends out as apostles, and these fearful disciples became bold apostles that went out into the world, preaching about Christ's death and resurrection, preaching about God's love in Christ, and according to tradition, all but John, the beloved disciple, die a martyr's death for their proclamation of the gospel. And I think that, you know, what a huge change came about in their lives, confronted by the risen Savior.
Here's stanza four of All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. Praise the Lord, his reign commences, reign of life and liberty, paschal lamb, for our offenses slain and raised to set us free. Evermore, bow before Christ, the Lord of life adore. Pastor Starkey, what did you want to depict in that final stanza?
You know, I wanted to talk about the Christ as our Passover lamb and the victory that we have in Christ as our Passover lamb, taking us once again back to the Old Testament when we think about the Passover and the lamb that was the blood of the lamb that was marked the door frame of the home of the Israelites where they were in Egypt, and how death passed over them, and now how we, in Christ, his blood marks the door of our heart, if you will, and death now passes over us because of Christ's victory in the resurrection.
This is a very different reign than many Christians consider when they think about the reign of Christ. They think about Jesus as kind of being under his jurisdiction, his law, rather than, as you say, a reign of life and liberty. Talk about that with about a minute.
You know, that's very, very true. You know, this is like a benevolent Lord and King who just wants to share the wealth of his kingdom with all of his subjects, as opposed to a tyrannical Lord that is making the life of his subjects miserable. Christ is exactly the opposite of that. That this is a reign where his life and the liberty from sin and death that we have in him goes out to all.
We're talking about the Easter hymn, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan, and author of this hymn. Folks, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding is but one of hundreds of Easter hymns that you can hear free 24/7 at Lutheran Public Radio. It's sacred music for the world, and it's all through the Easter season 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org, LutheranPublicRadio.org. When we come back, some final thoughts on this last stanza of the hymn, All the Earth with Joyous Sounding. Then we'll hear the entire hymn and get Pastor Starkey's final thoughts on the hymn in its entirety. It is a reign of life and liberty. It is a reign where Christ rules and we are free. We are not bound subjects of a new law, but we are set free from sin and death and the accusations of the law in complete and utter Christian liberty because of what he has done to destroy death's reign over us. We'll hear more of that hymn right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back. It's Wednesday afternoon, May the 9th. We're studying the Easter hymn, All the Earth with Joyous Sounding. Pastor Stephen Starkey, the hymn's author, is our guest. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. One other question on the final stanza before we hear the entire hymn, Pastor Starkey. You bring us in the very final line of this evermore bow before Christ, the Lord of life, adore. Joined together with that image of the Paschal Lamb, it is a musical tribute, if you will, to the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, where the Lamb is at the center, slain and risen from the dead, is at the center of all things. Talk about that as one of the most powerful images of Easter.
I think about Christ as the ruling King and Lord of all. We think about Christ as ruling all things in the kingdom, in His kingdom of power. Christ ruling lovingly in His church, the kingdom of grace. And then also ruling heaven and the kingdom of glory. And his rule complete and total over all things. And yet it's a reign of love. It's a reign of love and mercy and grace. And where all God would have us come to know is his love for us in Christ Jesus. And that's a love that sent his Son into human flesh. It's a love that in Christ defeated sin and death, and that very invitation to become a part of that kingdom is what the gospel extends again and again.
Let's hear the entire hymn, All the Earth with Joyous Sounding. The Easter hymn, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding. Pastor Starkey, your final thoughts on this hymn?
I think I'd like to underscore what we were talking about earlier, too, that while this is an Easter hymn and, you know, Easter season is coming close to its conclusion, you know, really every Sunday is a little Easter, and every day we can live in the joy and the light and the freedom of Christ's resurrection. And just that, you know, God the Spirit would help us keep that in mind as we face life in this world, as we face the struggles of living in the world today.
A final thought there, Pastor Starkey. We started by talking about the particular challenge that may face a hymn writer in writing as something on something as familiar as the Easter theme. But it sounds like there are depths to be plumbed in the Scriptures' proclamation of Christ's resurrection. Hymn writers will always have something to say and for us to sing about Christ's resurrection.
There certainly are. Even with the resurrection, you know, there's so much wealth in Holy Scripture. It is that treasure house to which we return again and again and find new treasure and old familiar treasure. So.
Folks, you'll find the Easter hymn, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding, and some other great hymns from Pastor Stephen Starkey, like his tremendous Te Deum he mentioned before, called We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, which was sung at an installation I attended recently with trumpet and choir and congregation and organ, and was absolutely transfixing. Also, O Sing of Christ, The Tree of Life, one of my personal favorites, Water, Blood, and Spirit Crying, and the one we studied today, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding, the CD called We Praise You and Acknowledge You, Hymns of Stephen Starkey. You can find out more about this CD at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or you can purchase We Praise You and Acknowledge You by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I highly recommend it. Pastor Stephen Starkey is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. Pastor Starkey, thank you again for your time and for this and all the great hymns that you have written.
Well, thank you so much, Todd. It's my pleasure to speak today.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is going to join us from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to talk about a man acquainted with sorrows, a man who suffered righteously, who sat under the accusations of his so-called friends, but in the end is vindicated by God. But even more importantly, God the just, God the merciful, is vindicated in the story of the Old Testament prophet Job. Dr. Walter A. Meyer will be our guest on the other side of the break. Easter is the unending celebration. It cannot end. Because even though we will mark the end of the Easter season, that's only in anticipation of yet another celebration of Easter and yet another celebration of 50 days of Easter. And that itself only in anticipation of the unending eternal celebration of Easter that is ours now by faith and will be ours then in the resurrection and by sight, which will never end. The celebration of Christ's resurrection, his victory over death, his suffering for a sinful world, the entire fallen race from Adam, his putting to death death when he died, his rest in the tomb and his glorious resurrection, his emergence alive, never to die again, that is a celebration that simply cannot end. Because Christ lives. And as long as Christ lives and he lives to die never again, as long as Christ lives, the church celebrates his life. Why? Because the church, it's an old story. It's over and done with. But it is our life. It's the church's and the Christian's only life. It's the only life we now know. It's the only life worth giving and the only life worth living. The life of Christ, the imperishable and incorruptible and indestructible life of the crucified and risen Savior, is our life. And so here, as the church militant, beset by many doubts and woes and sins and troubles, beset even by the reality of temporal death here, the church continues to sing of Christ's resurrection. We do not deny death, we defy it with Christ's own resurrection from the dead. And in the world to come, in a new heaven and a new earth that is going to be remade with a new life, a life that cannot end, a life that cannot be corrupted by sin or death, a life that has no place for sin and death, a life that cannot end. We will continue as the blood-bought children of God to worship Christ for his death and resurrection for us. The song of Easter will go on for all eternity because Christ lives. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 4 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.